This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Holiday time is an amazing time. It's a time especially for gathering with friends and just connecting with people again. And June holiday time traditionally is also a Wimbledon time. And I don't know how many of you guys have been following Wimbledon or trying to follow Wimbledon, trying to keep up, trying to stay awake, trying to stay focused, because there have been some classic matches. There have been some ultra-marathon matches. And so I think we need to take a moment and just pray for Kevin. No, I'm joking. But I think all of us can agree that it is amazing. For the first time, I think, in 97 years, we've got a South African in the Wimbledon final. So praise God for that. We've very proud of old Kevin, but just looking at his life and looking at these matches that he played, of course, I was torn in two a little bit. I'm a Federer fan, and so when, you know, Kevin was beating, I was like, but yeah, I'm going with Kevin because he's a South African boy. So if there is somebody that can beat Federer, then it's Kevin. And then, of course, Djokovic beat Nadal, so I was happy because then Federer's record is safe, because the more Nadal wins, the more under pressure Federer's record is. But, I mean, that's completely immaterial. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, except to say that I once again, you know, beat him on fields, then 5-set against Federer with match point down, 2 sets to love down. Coming back from that is amazing. That is incredible. Then to play another 5-setter 2 days later, an even longer one. What was it, 6.5 hours? Something ridiculous like that. Almost 7 hours. That is crazy. How do you do that? How do you continue to serve so consistently for so long and just stay mentally sharp? Well, you practice, of course, don't you? You practice and you eat right and you focus and you understand your purpose. And we're busy speaking to one another about purpose. I'm hoping to land the sermon this morning. But we spoke to one another about the fact that purpose and understanding your purpose is probably one of the single most important questions in our lives. What am I here for? You know, and for Kevin, obviously, part of the reason why he does what he does is because he believes, and even said in that match against Federer, he just knew today was going to be his day. He had a singular purpose, a focus of mind, that today he was going to give his best. But being in that moment and playing against Federer, a friend of ours told the story this week. He says that very often you know that the world number one or the country's number one is much better than you. I mean, you know it theoretically. But he had an experience where, when he was at university, he had accidentally filled in his name to play squash, and he thought he was going for trials just for the club, the Corsairs club. But in actual fact, he put his name down to play for trials for Marty's. And so he arrives there at the squash court, and his opponent puts his bag down, and it's the South African number one squash player. It was a humiliating experience, but he says he now knows what it feels like to be completely outclassed. Those big moments in your life, it doesn't matter how determined you are, your purpose is to be a good squash player, but if you don't use your time wisely, if you don't base your time on the usage of your time around your purpose. In other words, if I want to be the best, then I've got to use my time differently. I cannot sleep in. I cannot just watch tennis. That's not going to make me the best tennis player in the world. I cannot just be reading books on tennis, watch YouTube video clips on tennis, and then play a couple of balls, once in a while. That is not going to fulfill my purpose. If I believe my purpose is to be the best, I'm going to be using my time in such a way that it reflects my purpose. Amen? And I'm going to use the space where I am. I'm going to use the, engage with the space. In other words, I need a tennis court. And so I'm going to do everything. I'm going to spend my time on the tennis court and not in my bed dreaming and thinking about, you know, daydreaming. I think a lot of us have had daydreams. You think about what it's going to be like, how amazing it's going to be. But it's just a dream unless you physically engage with the space around you. You physically get out of your room and you get to a tennis court and say, this purpose has to manifest, not on a book, not in my head. It's going to manifest here physically in a specific space. And then, of course, we understand that I will never be able to achieve and accomplish my purpose all by myself. It's amazing, isn't it? Tennis is such an individual game. I mean, the only guy that can hit that ball is that guy on the court. Nobody can hit that ball on his behalf. Nobody else can will the ball over the net. And yet, he's absolutely lost without his box. In those crunch moments, he gets so much energy, so much encouragement, so much power comes from the people around him. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know, sport is such a powerful picture of spirituality, our lives. And we know, we've been talking about this, if you can go to the next slide, that purpose really is what Rick Warren spoke about. Our purpose is to become like Christ. That is our purpose. And I admire sports people because what they have is they've got the singular focus. I'm a tennis player. I'm not a ballerina. I'm not a rugby player. I'm a tennis player, and so I'm going to gear my life around me being a tennis player and being the best tennis player there is. And our purpose in life, as God has called us, is to become like Jesus. And so we need to gear our lives around habits and activities and attitudes of our heart that will distinguish us as being like Jesus and not just being Heinrich. My purpose in life isn't to become a better Heinrich. My purpose in life isn't just to be comfortable as Heinrich. My purpose in life is to become more like Christ. And so I have to be organizing my time around that purpose. So I've got to be spending time with Jesus. I've got to be spending time in the Word. And not just read books on the Word or listen to sermons about the Word. I need to be spending time with the Word. I need to be spending time with Jesus in order to become like Jesus. If I don't do it, then I'm intentional about it, and I'm daydreaming about it. But I've got to do something about it. And then I've got to engage with the space around me, the place. I've got to say, Jesus, you want me to become more like you here and now. Not one day when, you know, I'm in a different place. We've got more money, or the school building is better, or the church building feels more amazing, and then I will worship. No, I'm here now in this place, and in this place, I will engage, whether it's Springbok, Gaddis, Boksburg, wherever it is, in this space, I will engage with the kingdom of God. And then, of course, the people around me, I understand if I want to fulfill my purpose, I cannot do it without people. I need people around me. I need people who will encourage me, people who will hold me accountable, people who will speak into my life, and they will say, look, Heinrich, if you just want to be a normal guy that just makes money and is just happy to live his life, then it's okay. But if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to become like Jesus, if you want to be obedient to Jesus, then let's talk about your quiet time. Let's talk about your giving. Let's talk about how you're treating your wife. Let's talk about your integrity. Let's talk about how you're using your finances, because I need people around me. I need people. I cannot do this by myself. I need, but the Bible speaks about this great cloud of witnesses in Scripture. But you know, it gives us an opportunity to be those witnesses as well. Say, come on, you can do this. I know God has given you a word. And I know you are more than what you have become. We all need one another for that. And lastly, there's two last things I'm going to speak about is when we talk about purpose, when we talk about being what God has called us to be, individually and corporately. And I want to encourage you, I've been saying this to you a couple of times, but go and wrestle with God. God, why am I here? God told Jeremiah, before you were born, before your mom felt you kicking in her womb, I had a plan and a destiny for you. I called you to be a prophet to the nations. And so God has called us before your mom and your dad came together, before they gave you a name, before you gave your first breath, there was a purpose and a plan and a destiny that God had mapped out for you. And the overarching purpose for us is to become like Jesus, is to reflect Him so that people, when they look at us, they can see Christ and they can experience Him. But what does it mean for me in my context, in my flesh, in my bones, with my surname, with my name, living in my family, driving in my car, going to my house, going to my work? What does it mean? You have to engage with that. I cannot give you that answer. That is your wrestle with God. God wasn't mean for me to become more like you and to reflect you. And I believe that what God gives us is so important. And so we've been looking at this story about Jesus traveling with his disciples. Let me just read you this one verse, verse 22 at the beginning again. First, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these moments that we have to spend together. I pray for your grace, Lord, to only say what you want me to say this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the hearts that are open and receptive in this place, Holy Spirit, because you have already begun to speak to us. I pray, Lord, for good, fruitful soil, Lord, that the word will bring forth the harvest that you intended to bring forth. Thank you that your word will not return unto you void, Father. Thank you that your word is powerful, it is active, it is alive, and it is what we need to change our lives, to fuel our tanks, Lord, to give direction to our destinies and to our future, Lord, and we submit to the power of your word this morning in Jesus' name. Luke 8, verse 22, Dr. Luke writes, and he says, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross to the other side of the lake. Okay, and Jesus on the journey with us to take us to the other side, always away from our comfort zone, to where there are other people who need Jesus' love, need his healing, need his power, need his forgiveness. We are on this journey. But what God does is he speaks to us and he calls us, and here he says to the disciples, get into the boat with me. Not get into the jet ski with me, not get into the hot air balloon with me, but let's get into the boat. And so there was something which they had to use to go from where they were to where they had to be. And so that is true for each one of us. When Jesus says to you, I want you to be a witness for me, I want you to be my hands, to be my feet, he speaks that to you in your current context. There is something in your life. You know, in 1985, the guys discovered this boat in the Lake of Galilee. The water level was at its lowest, and some fishermen discovered this boat. And so after some historical research and archaeological research, they reconstructed this boat. And according to the dating, when it came from about AD 40, so that's more or less the time that Jesus lived. And so there's a very good chance that it would have been on a boat like this. You can go to the next slide as well. A boat that had space for about 13 people where they could sit and somebody could lie down there and fall asleep as well. So that was the boat. And so when Jesus told them, let us go across to the other side and let's get into the boat, Jesus got into a physical boat. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It wasn't, you know, just kazam and then you're over on the other side. The guys had to take the oars, they had to start rowing. And when God speaks purpose into our lives, he always speaks into our lives with this question, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have to be what God has called you to be? And I want to take you to the story that we're familiar with, but it's an encouraging one, Exodus 4, verse 1 to 3. So Moses gets a call from God. God says to Moses, I want you to go across to the other side. I want you to go from the Sinai desert, where you are now in your humiliation and your disappointment after you stepped out and you felt the call, you felt that you could make a difference, and so you killed this guy, you acted in your own strength, and now he's in the desert for 40 years, from the palace to the desert. He's living there for 40 years as a shepherd. Someone who's running away from his past, someone who thinks that he's blown it. He will never be what he could have been. He grew up in this palace. He had everything that he needed to be successful. The best education, the best equipment, access to all the fastest chariots and the best wisdom in all of Egypt. And he blew it. He killed the guy and had to run away for his life. And for 40 years, he's in this nowhere place that nobody knows about, looking after sheep. And then he meets God's voice in the burning bush. And God says to him, Moses, I want you to go across to the other side. I want you to step away from your disappointment. I want you to go and set my people free. I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. It was the last thing Moses thought that he would be able to do. And then he comes up with excuses. You know, like we often do when God comes and he speaks a word into our lives. And we look at ourselves and look at, man, I can't do this. I don't have enough of this, and I don't feel enough of that. And Moses comes and Moses says, Lord, look, they won't listen to me. You don't understand. I'm just Moses. You know, I'm a stammerer. They won't listen to me. They won't listen to my voice. They won't believe me, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. God, have you thought about this? I ran away as a fugitive. I ran away as a murderer. The last time they saw me, they wanted to kill me. And now you want me to go back to them and say to them, you spoke to me from a bush I was in the desert one day, and then the bush spoke to me, and the bush said, his name is I Am. Come on, God, are you serious? Do you really believe that this can work? The people will say, God did not appear to you. You on some pluck that was just emotionalism, that was just the figment of your imagination, that was just a spiritual atmosphere that hyped you up that wasn't true. How dare you think that you can be different? You know, imagine one of these 2,800 girls that fell pregnant. Imagine Mary in their position. Teenage girl that fell pregnant, and she comes up with a story that it wasn't her boyfriend's baby, it's God. God did it. It's God's son. Come on, you must be crazy. A teenage girl that was about to lose her life had to put her hope in God's word. And it's still what God does. And the Lord comes to Moses, and the Lord says to Moses, Moses, what is in your hand? And so when God speaks to us about purpose, and he says to us, you are more than just a flesh and bone. When you wake up in the morning, you look at yourself and you just see the color of your hair and your skin, and you just and you interact with your family, he says to you, you are more. You are a world changer. You are a destiny shaper. You are more than just what you look like and what you feel like. And we're like, God, no, I'm not. I'm just me. I don't feel amazing. I don't feel anointed. I don't hear angels. I don't hear the band when I get to work. I don't see any of those things. And God would come to us and he would say to us, what is in your hand? What do you know? A lot of stuff you don't know maybe. But what is in your hand? And for Moses, it was a staff. Just a simple staff, a stick that he used to shepherd the sheep. For 40 years, he'd known the stick very well. I'm sure God couldn't tell him anybody. Nobody could tell him anything about that stick. It was his stick. For 40 years, he had worked with it. He had guided the sheep. He had protected them. He'd fought against the wild animals. And God says to him, Moses, I want you to throw it on the ground. Moses, I want you to take this thing that you are used to, and I want you to step out in faith, Moses. I want you to do something that doesn't make sense to you. I want you to come forward and just give me what you have. Share your testimony. Greet that person. Draw up that business plan. Take that step. Take that risk. Give me what you have. Throw it on the ground. You know, Moses could have said, no, I'm just going to hold on to this stick because it's just a stick. What does the stick have to do with Pharaoh? What does the stick have to do with my calling? It's simply a stick. It's not supernatural. It doesn't feel supernatural. And God says to him, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses rejoiced and said, hallelujah, I see my destiny. No, Moses ran from it. Moses ran from it. The stick all of a sudden wasn't a stick anymore. It was alive. It had a different dimension. Something happened. Why? Because it acted in obedience. And I don't know how many of you have stepped out in faith and you pray for someone and they get saved or they get healed especially. And you're like, whoa, you know, what was that? I didn't expect that. And I believe that God is wanting to encourage us as believers again to throw our sticks on the ground. To take the things, your skills, your talents, your personality even, your experience, the things that you do know. You know, sometimes we get hung up on a lot of stuff that we don't know, but what do you know? What is in your hand? What is in your hand? What has God given you? What is that experience that you have gone through that has shaped you? What is that thing that you have learned that you do know? Maybe it's just to fix bikes. You know how to do that. Or maybe it is to design things. You know how to do that. Or it is to teach kids. You know how to do that. You don't know how to change the world. You don't know how to see miracles come. But you do know how to write a good business plan. You do know how to budget well. You do know how to make a good cup of coffee. You do know one or two things. Bring that to God. See what God can do with an anointed cup of coffee. When you say, I'm not just going to have this cup of coffee by myself, I'm going to invite somebody into my house. Or I'm going to make coffee at small group, or I'm going to make coffee at church, and I'm trusting God, this is all that I have. I don't have a staff, but I've got a cappuccino. And I'm giving the cappuccino to Jesus. saying, God, can you change the world through this cappuccino? If God could do it through a staff, he can do it through a cappuccino. But I think so often we look at the things that we have and it's just so natural. It doesn't feel spiritual, doesn't feel anointed. God is saying, but what do you have in your hand? As we're sitting in this room, we have so much more than the majority of people in our nation. So much more. Can we give that to God? Can we take a step of faith and put it on the ground? Say, God, I can read. I can read. I want to give that to you. Use this. Use that what I read can inspire somebody else. Oh, God, I like to talk. I'm a good storyteller. And maybe through that you can use me to tell stories to children that can inspire them and can change their lives. But I think often we're trapped between either not let going of the staff, or we step out and then the thing freaks us out and we run away. Whoa, no. I don't know if I can handle the staff. I can handle God, but the snake, that's a different story. What happens if I share my story? It's the risk everybody has to take that shares a testimony. God, it's my testimony. I'm in control of it. It's my story. But what happens if I put it out there? What happens if I share my pain? What happens if somebody else's life gets influenced through that? What happens to that? What happens if there are questions coming? What happens if I share the story in the wrong way? And I believe God is wanting to encourage us to throw it on the ground. Just throw it on the ground and allow him to do what he wants to do with it. Because with that stick, water came gushing forth from a rock. With that stick, the water turned into wine. With that stick, miracles happened and the seas parted. With that stick, God came and did incredible miracles. What is in your hand? What is in your hand? What has God given you? The Lord says to Moses, put out your hand, catch it by the tail. Grab that thing again. And so he put out his hand and he catches it and it became a staff in his hand. And the Lord says, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, or their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What you have in your hand is not just accidental. The fact that you are 20 years old is not accidental. The fact that you are 45 years old, the fact that you had grown up in Mambi or in Pitso Nevada is not accidental. There's something you know about a small town. The fact you grew up in a city is not accidental. Nothing about your life in the context of God's purposes is accidental. Nothing. Everything has the potential. And when we throw it on the ground, it can become an instrument of life change. But it's our choice. We can hold on to it. We can say, God, I'm just a teacher. God, I'm just a this. Or God, I'm just a that. We say, God, I'm going to submit this to you so that through this, the world can believe. Through this, the world can believe. Mark 4, verse 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You don't want to know what purpose is? You want to know what our purpose is as a church and what our purpose is as individual believers? Because God didn't speak this to supermen. He didn't speak this to super believers. He spoke this to normal people like you and to me. He says, go into all the world. So there where you living is part of all the world. It's not separate from all the world. It's part of all the world. So there where you are living is a place where God wants you to proclaim the gospel to the old and to the young. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the amazing privilege God gives us. He says, you've got this message of life. We sang about it. And if people receive it, they will receive eternal life. If they don't receive it, they will be condemned. That's the privilege that we have. We are standing between the living and between the dead. It's an amazing privilege. Much more so than playing for a Wimbledon crown, we are playing for eternal crowns. We are playing to see people being translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of a kingdom of death and destruction, where they will live eternity away from God, to where they can play for the crown of life. We can be coaches for people like that. We can be in their box cheering them on. But we have this precious responsibility to rescue souls, to pluck them from the fire with the anointing and the power of God. And it says, these signs will accompany those who believe. will trust God, will step out in faith. Not these who know the Bible from back to front, not these who are the best fasters or the loudest worshipers, but these who will believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Demons haven't gone extinct. They live and they oppress people and they cause people to do things that hurt one another terribly. And God says that if you believe in my name, you will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues where you will speak mysteries to people and your mind will begin to know things and understand things that you had never known before. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. In other words, there will be supernatural protection upon your life as you engage, as you do what you need to do. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. The essence of that verse is, you know, with Moses, God says, what's in your hand? What's your skill? What's your talent? What's your experience? What's your gifting? You know, and maybe some of you guys, you need to ask the people around you, what am I good at? What do you see in my life that you can recognize, you can see this is a gift, this is a talent? Because sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're so used to just being negative and criticizing ourselves, and we're used to having been broken down by circumstances, and we need to get into the habit actually of encouraging each other. Say, man, you make a mean cup of coffee, and with it, I just feel at home with you. I feel as if I can relax around you. Not everybody has got that gift. But you make me feel special. You focus on people. I see you have an ability to connect with people who are outsiders. You pick up on strangers. Encourage each other. Oh, you've got a gift of drawing. And you know, who knows, God maybe wants to use this to inspire little kids and get you to tell stories at schools or whatever the case might be. But let's ask one another, what do you think I'm good at? What do you think God has given me? And let's pray for each other. What greater joy can there be? You know, I'm thinking about Anderson winning Wimbledon. I would be stoked. Hey, I would be, yes, man. This is redemption, you know, from Kevin Curran losing to Boris Becker in 1985. You know, this would be hey, let it go. I've let it go, but come on, you know, it will do something. You know, it could possibly even make up for Alan Donald and Lance Klusner being run out in that. You know what I mean, Gavin? You know, there's healing that could come to me. There's joy. I wouldn't be passive if Gavin wins. I wouldn't just say, yeah, that's nice. You know, I would be speaking to my brothers in the WhatsApp group and posting the score, and it's like, it'd be amazing. And yet, it is so temporal. It is so temporal. Andre Agassi said that his greatest moment of depression was the moment after he won Wimbledon. It is so fleeting. It is so passing. And yet we have the opportunity to go for an eternal prize. To encourage each other to go for gold. To go for souls. To see others reach heaven with us. Surely that can inspire us to get into one another's life and be involved and say, man, I see something. I see a fingerprint of God. I see potential. Let me pray with you. Let me help you through this. So skills is what God has given us. And I want to encourage you, lay your skills down. Ask God. God, breathe upon this. But you know, more than skills, more than the staff in our hands, the greatest, easiest thing that we have to give to God, and according to Mark 4, it's all about the individual making his body available to God. So these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick. They will speak in new tongues. In other words, you don't even have to get stuck on my skills. Just look here. Look at this temple of the Holy Ghost. And some of us need to come again and say, God, I'm bringing you my skills. I'm bringing you my experience. I'm bringing you my talents. I'm bringing you all of those things. But hey, I know the greatest thing I can give you is this body. This temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make myself available to you again for you to come and use me. Throw yourself down on the ground and say, Jesus, come and use these hands. Jesus, come and use this voice. Jesus, come and use this body to bring forth your glory. And so I want to ask you that we would start again as a church to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. To say to God, if you're going to use, you know, it's one of my prayers. God, if you're going to use anybody, use me. You could use a donkey, you could use a stick to change the world, then you can use me. Use me. And just like Paul says, let's present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. When there's an opportunity, say, God, this body, I'm going to lay it down before you. And I want to encourage you that you would seriously pray about attending the School of Healing coming up next week Saturday, not coming Saturday, the week after that. Because it is simply an opportunity where we're going to share stories about miracles that happen through ordinary people. We're going to share scriptures and we're going to share encouragement for one another. We're going to pray for one another and be equipped to step out in faith, to lay our hands on the sick and to see people and their bodies physically healed. And Pastor Andre has been stepping out in faith and he's been seeing amazing miracles happening time after time after time again as he's just stepping out in faith. And I believe he carries an impartational anointing upon his life. And I want to encourage you, take the step of boldness. Take the step in faith. Maybe you think that you're not the supernatural type. Maybe you think that supernatural is for the supernatural guys. And God says, no, it's for all those who believe. Come and just expose yourself to an atmosphere of faith and trust God. Say, God, I want to be touched so that you can touch through me. And so we really want to encourage you guys, pray about it, schedule, prioritize that Saturday if you can. If only one of you can make it and somebody else needs to stay at home with the kids, do that. But come and expose yourself to just an opportunity again to allow God to work through us. You know, it's got nothing to do with your age. It's got nothing to do with your skin color. It's got nothing to do with your degrees. It's got nothing to do with your budget. That's the amazing thing about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not discriminate. It doesn't discriminate according to gender. Doesn't discriminate according to class. Doesn't discriminate according to money. The Spirit of God is poured out freely upon all of us. We simply need to say, Jesus, here I am. Use me. And I'm trusting God that we will come and present our bodies to him. So what's your provision? What's in your hand? What has God given you? And are you willing to take the risk of laying yourself down this morning and saying, Jesus, come and use me? And then I believe the last thing that purpose touches upon and purpose changes and purpose impacts is the question of, God, we don't just want to be busy building human things. Even though it was a natural experience getting into a natural boat and rowing, what they were busy with, they were busy shaping somebody's eternal destiny. Because they were heading to that young boy trapped by all of those demons. And God changed his life and transformed his life, and he became one of the first evangelists that changed the whole environment in which he lived. And here in Luke 8, verse 24, we find this amazing culmination of the story. And the disciples are busy drowning. The boat is filling with water. They fear that they will drown. They heard the voice of God. They heard the instruction of God. But they're looking at the boat. It's a natural boat. They're feeling their muscles. Their muscles are aching and paining. They're probably busy feeding the fish, getting all seasick and everything. And they're panicking and they tried their best. They've been rowing and rowing and rowing and they just can't anymore. And then they go and they wake up Jesus and they say to Jesus, Master, Master, we are perishing. You know, with desperation, they wake him up and Jesus awakes and he rebukes the wind and the raging waves. I know how Luke just says that. The raging waves, they weren't teeny-leeny waves you can bodyboard in, Gustav. They were massive waves. Not that you just bodyboarding teeny-weeny waves. I know you bodyboarding big ones. I saw those pictures of yours. But these were mother of waves, right? Big raging waves about to destroy them and drown their boat. And they see their lives flashing before their eyes. It is over. And then a calm comes because Jesus speaks a word. And everything returns to calm. And he says to them, where is your faith? You know, and that's not a condemnatory question. It's simply a question I believe that God is asking us. Where is your faith? In what is your faith? In who is your faith? Because your faith is in something. Their faith was in their own effort. And they made the sums and said, our own effort is not going to make this. The waves are too powerful. We too weak. So our sums is, we're drowning. We're dying. And they'd forgotten the word that Jesus had said, let us go over to the other side. Where is your faith? You know, and sometimes when we feel encouraged and we feel good and we're surrounded by people of faith, you know, our faith is strong, but sometimes our faith gets depleted. We get knocks, we step up, we pray for somebody, they get worse, maybe die. Your faith takes a knock. And that's why you need to come in an environment of faith to hear stories again. Or maybe you step out in your relationship and you believe that forgiveness opens the door for reconciliation, and you forgive and the person just hurts you again. And your heart takes a knock. And you make the sums, you say, this relationship thing is not worth it. It's not worth it being vulnerable. It's not going to work. Or you give in faith, you tithe and you trust God, you stand in faith and the car breaks down and you don't get an envelope underneath the door with the money. And you're like, man, does this work? Does God still provide? And the next time you have an opportunity to give, you say, oh no, this doesn't work. And then you have to be in an environment again where other people can encourage you. Keep your faith in the Word of God, not in your circumstances. So where is your faith? Heinrich, where is your faith? I have to ask myself. And the Bible says they were afraid and they marveled and they say to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and that they obey him? And so they understood that Jesus is much more powerful than they'd ever experienced before. And I want to encourage you to go back to your moments of failure and ask Jesus, where were you in that moment? Give me a revelation. Because the disciples in the deepest, darkest storm gets the most powerful revelation of Jesus. It changes their lives. It shapes them. A crisis. Some of us in this room, we are in a crisis. I want to encourage you that crisis is an opportunity for you to get to know Jesus like you've never known him before. He will reveal himself to you like Rani knows that he's the Lord over life. He loves me. My crisis was intense. I didn't see hope for myself. And yet I now know that God is jealous over my life. He's sticking on me like a nut sticks on whatever else. He's on my case. He's not going to let go of me. She knows it. She tried her best, and yet Jesus would not let go of her. Nobody can take that revelation or that testimony away from her. You are on the cusp and on the threshold of having revelations of God in the midst of your crisis. Invite him in. Do what the disciples did. Wake Jesus up. Take your questions to Jesus. There's this beautiful verse in Romans 10, verse 17, when we talk about faith. It says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here's the gist of it all. What we listen to either strengthens our faith or weakens our faith. What we listen to either strengthens our faith or weakens our faith. As the disciples were rowing, I'm sure they had an opportunity to say to one another, remember Jesus' word. Remember he said, we're going to make it. He said, let us go across to the other side. I'm sure mostly it was, this isn't working. Peter, you must be row harder, Peter. Come on, man. More. Do it more. Why is Jesus sleeping? What's wrong with him? He's just going to go to heaven. You know, he's the Son of God. He can wake up somewhere else again. We're going to die. Instead of Jesus said, and that's the beauty and why we need each other. Why we need to listen to the word and why we need to speak the word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. What does the word of God say over your life? And I want to appeal to us as a church to continue digging into the word of God, get back to the promises of God that God has spoken over your life and feed upon it, meditate upon it, speak it over your life and share it with someone else. Say to someone, this is a promise God has given me. I want you to stand in faith with me. I want you to speak this over me. I want you to pray this over me. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Some of us need to shut off the radio, close the newspaper for a bit. Some of us need to close conversations for a bit because they're just negative. They're just speaking death over your marriage. We were at this place, a whole bunch of pastors gathered, and there was this pub where you could watch the tennis, right? So I watched the tennis there a little bit. And then there were these two guys sitting in the corner, and you know, the more they enjoy the tennis, the more they lift the elbow and lift the fingers, you know, the more, it's incredible how these guys start getting intimate. You know, they start sharing things that guys normally never share. And so they're sharing about their marriage And the guy, one guy shares about just like his wife, and he's just over it. And other guy says, "You don't need this, you know." It's just like, it's like, yeah, man, he's been there, and just nonsense, and just go on your holiday, man. Don't just forget about it. And like, wow, that's not the kind of hearing that you want to have. But what does it do? That kind of hearing, it breaks your faith down. Somebody else's negativity comes and says, "No, it's not going to work. This country is going down. It's going down. There's no hope. Look at this, look at that, look at that." Whereas we need to come and say, God has got a word for our nation. God is making a difference. God is changing lives. God hasn't given up on this nation, even though things are dark and even though there is desperation, there is hope. And we need to speak that over one another. Some of you need to cut some conversations out of your life. And then let me read the last portion for you. Acts 27 verse 20, just as an encouragement. Paul is in a boat as well. And he's heading to Rome. He's got a vision in his heart that he wants to speak to Caesar. And they get in this boat. The Lord tells him to tell the captain not to sail out, to stay in the harbor a little bit longer. The captain doesn't listen to him. Because, you know, who's this Christian guy? What's got to do with the prophetic word? He rather listens to the people who know the ocean, the captain, and they sail out in any case. And then they hit the tough spot. There's this chaos around them. And for days, they're out on the ocean. It says, then when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Okay? That's a tough time. You don't see sun. You don't see stars. It is just clouds. It is just wind for many, many days. And no small tempest lay on us. So it's an understatement, right? Scripture is brilliant with understatement. No small tempest lay on us. Other than a mother of a storm that was on them. It said, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they'd given up hope. One stage, they were still rowing. They were still jettisoning some stuff. They were still trying their best and thinking they can make it. And then after many days, without seeing any daylight, all hope is gone. They're at the end. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stands up. It's amazing, isn't it? The power of the prophetic. Look what happens here. It is at its darkest, they're at their hungriest, they're at their most desperate, they're at their angriest, at their most hopeless. No food for a long time, Paul stands up. Wonderful time for a sermon. He stands up amongst them and he says, men, you should have listened to me, all right? Here he comes. I said, for encouragement. You should have listened and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury or loss. So he reminds them of what the prophetic word actually said. You should have listened. There's a teaching opportunity in this. You should have listened because God has spoken. But then he goes on, he says, yet now I urge you to take heart. And I want to urge some of you in this place to take heart. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And so he comes and he says, we're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be okay. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. I love this. Things are black and bleak, but the God that I love, the God that I worship, he knows that I'm on this boat and he has spoken to me and his word is where I put my hope. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and there is purpose again. See what purpose does? Purpose enables you to look at the storm and say, I'm not going to die here because I've got purpose. I remember the day I stood there in front of those three boys wanting to take my life. And I knew it. I knew that my life wasn't in their hands. In the twinkling of an eye, I knew I wasn't the victim. These guys were the victims trapped in the gangsterism. My life wasn't in their hands. I knew it. And my mouth was dry, but my spirit was at peace. I knew it was not my time to go. Why? Because I knew my purpose. I knew what God had said. I knew the prophetic words God had spoken over my life. And it carried me. God isn't done with you yet. There are words God has spoken over your life. You've just begun to taste and see what he's going to do through you. Do not be afraid. You must still stand before Caesar. There's still someone's life to be changed, someone's body to be healed, someone's mind to be set free, someone's relationship to be restored, someone's business to be launched and to be released, destiny to be spoken over someone. It is not the end. God has granted you all who sail with you. Take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. May we be able to say this. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. And here's the the beauty of our walk in Christ. I have faith in God and so everything will be okay. No. I have faith in God that everything will be as God said, even though we run aground, even though the ship gets destroyed, even though we nearly drown swimming to the shore, I've got faith in God we will get to where we need to be. And even this crash will turn out to the glory of God because there's someone there that needs to get saved, an entire tribe that needs to get saved. And so God is working all things together, even the shipwreck, even their disobedience. God works together for the good. And I want to encourage you to put your purpose, your trust in Romans 8:28 that says, God is able to make all things work together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. And I want the band to come up as we commit our lives into the Lord's hand. There's some staffs that some of us need to bring to the Lord. The question is, what do you have in your hand? God, I'm a good businessman. Or I'm a good manager. Or I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. I've got a passion for the pregnant ladies. Or God, there's this thing in my heart that just upsets me every time I drive past the homeless. That's what I have. I've got compassion. I don't have the money to fix anything, but I've got the compassion. Maybe some of you even say, God, I see other people crying and getting all emotional over the homeless, but I don't have that. But God, I've got resources. I know you've made me a good steward, and I want to bring that before you. Maybe I'm good with my hands or whatever it is that the Lord is asking you this morning. What do you have in your hand? Outside of the purpose of God, a staff is simply a staff. It's simply a shepherding tool. In the purpose of God, it becomes an instrument of miracles. Purpose is everything. Your talents and your gifts, as amazing as they are, if they are not submitted to the purpose of God, they will simply do a little thing here, maybe for 40 years like Moses. And he protected some sheep. And it was good. They had good briars and it was lovely. But unless he had brought that staff to God, the sea would never have been opened. The water would never have flowed. Bring your staff to God. Just close your eyes. I'm going to ask God that he will show you what is in your hand. Holy Spirit, you are the spirit of revelation and of wisdom. You are the one that brings illumination. And I pray now, Father, for each individual here. I pray for a moment of clarity and for moments of clarity and for a season of clarity to know what is in our hands. What is in our hands? What have you given us with which you want to change our environment? With which you want to spread your love, spread your order, spread your peace, spread your joy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We praise you, God. As someone here in this room, what you have is resilience. You have come through disappointments. You've come through things that have broken down. And you've put a lot of effort and energy into those things. So they've broken down. And you got up and you went on and you did something else again. And then something happened there and it was intense and the pain was real and the fallout was real, and yet you got up again and you went on again. And you don't understand the grace upon your life. It's a grace of resilience upon your life. There's a supernatural strength in your life. To you, it just feels like failure. But God has just shown me that there are these five dots, wells that you have come to and you have drunk from the water of hope. He's given you an ability to find hope in dark times. And it's a gift from God. And God wants you to bring that gift to him. Because it's a gift that the body of Christ needs. It's a gift that the world needs. an ability to know that even though we are shipwrecked, we are not done yet. Father, I pray now for, and the devil is playing tricks with you because he's just showing you the disappointment. He's just showing you the things that you did, that you didn't get right. It's like this report card, and you're always just in the minus, always in the minus. You're always just not good enough. And I see the Father just calling you into his room, into his study. And he shows you your report card, the same report card. And he gives you this watch, just this reward, saying, you have won authority over time. He's given you authority over time. He's given you authority to see things restored that the locusts have stolen. If you would just give those five seasons of disappointment, if you would give that to God, he's giving you an authority to see restoration come and to speak restoration over other people. Father, thank you for the skills in this place, the experiences, the personalities, the giftings. And just there where you're standing, if you would just answer in response to God, you would say to you, what is in your hand? And there's something the Holy Spirit is dropping into your heart, that you would just raise your hand to God. Just give him. Say, Lord, I don't know much, but I do know, Lord, that I get excited about old people. I love them. You've put a love in my heart for them. And I'm just bugged by the fact that so many old people are just pining away without love. I want to give you that love that I have for them. Lord, I hold it up before you. Someone, you've got a love for animals. It just feels like it's got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Just lift it up before God. Say, God, this is what I have, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know how it's going to be connected, but I'm lifting this up before you. As someone, you've got an intense love for reading, and it feels like it's such a selfish thing. And I believe the Lord is saying there are treasures that he's wanting to show you. If you would give him that gift of reading, that love for reading, give it to him. Right now, it's almost been pushing you a little bit away from God, almost leading you into a little corner away from him. But if you would give it to him, you would be astounded to see the treasures he will reveal to you and the grace that he will release over your life to translate that to others. And there's someone here, you love to work with feet. It's like a weird picture that I have. To see you bandaging up feet, ankles. And I believe that God is wanting you to just give that to him. Just give that to him. Say, God, I give you this gift. Use it. Let's just raise our hands to God. That is you. It's something you just want to give to God. Maybe you're giving yourself to him again, your physical body. Saying, God, here I am. Here I am, God. Maybe your marriage. You need to give your marriage to God. So God, I don't have much, but I do have this marriage, and it just feels like a little stick. It doesn't even feel amazing. It doesn't feel, whoa. But I do have this marriage, God. And I'm giving it to you. I'm giving this to you. And I will lay my life down. I will give my whole life for this love. It's a call of love that God is holding before us. We would lay our lives, our bodies, our talents, and our skills down for the sake of loving him, reflecting his love. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing that song, the last song we sang, the passion, especially just that phrase that we give our lives, our whole lives. Father, thank you for those hearts responding in the name of Jesus. And I pray the knowledge of the purposes of God over hearts here this morning. Lord, I speak death to confusion. Lord, to a sense of not belonging, to a sense of not knowing how amazingly, wonderfully you have made us. And I thank you, Lord God, for opening up spiritual eyes here to see, Lord, the burning bush of your voice speaking to us and saying to us, go, be my witnesses. Go, lay your hands on the sick. Go, speak the word. Go, release someone into their destiny. Go, believe in someone. Go invite someone over. Go bring that word. Go love them. Love your kids. Be present. Father, thank you for your anointing. We're going to sing this song, and if you know the Lord is laying on your heart, you need to, you've said, God, here's my staff, but you need to put it down on the ground this morning. In other words, you need to step out. You need to take a bit of a risk, and you need to engage with God. Pastor Anton and myself will be at the front. We would love to pray an anointing over your life to see that thing that you're giving to God, to see it come alive. That you would bring it to the Lord. Maybe your business, it's a good business. But God is tugging your heart and saying, it can be more. It can be more. Maybe your career, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but the Lord has spoken to you. Just come, step up. We want to pray with you and commit and dedicate and anoint you and consecrate you to the Lord as we praise Him with that song. We're going to grab some oil and we're going to pray for you. And those of you not at the front, just continue to worship God. Lay your life down even as we sing this song.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.